Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Dream Big. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Aren't those guys great? Don't you love that music? The same power that... We need to sing some more, don't we? I mean, it just gets me moving to listen to those. I love those songs. We've been talking about dreaming big, and dreaming big, we've been looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, but there's a context to when you dream big. The problem with me and the problem with you a lot of times is my dreams just aren't big enough. God didn't make you, just for the things that you tend to dream about or that I tended to dream about. In fact, if my dreams, like when I was a little kid, if my dreams had come true, if those were the dreams that God had for me and they'd been fulfilled, right now I'd be Deputy Dog, or I'd be Yogi Bear, or I'd be, right? I mean, that's just the way we are, is our dreams change and they morph, and really the whole point is that God tries to transform our dreams and change us into dreams that are not just about us. They're not just about how we see the world or what we want in the world or what we think, should be happening. And that, for me, for you, that's always our tendency. We're always like that. That's just kind of the way we're wired. And God is trying to change those dreams and change, how we see our dreams to transform us. It was true with Joseph, because my tendency is to go into the story about Joseph and only look at the life of Joseph. But you can't do that, because life doesn't work that way, does it? If you're looking at your life, you can't just look at your life. You have to look at your family's life, right? Your neighbor's life, right? Your parents, your grandparents, your children, or children that you don't even, aren't even in the world yet. And all of those things are somehow interrelated, and God, has a dream about those things that he tries to pass on to us and sort of connect those dreams and those things together in our life. So we're going to talk this morning about transforming your dreams, or really how God transforms your dreams, the process he takes you through, and why he does that, because God is doing it for a reason, for a purpose. And to start off with, I want to get you to think about this for 1 second. How would you fill in this blank? It's in your outline, but how would you fill this blank in if just normally? What is it about blank that causes dreams to come true? Because that's what we tend to think about. Why aren't my dreams coming true? Why aren't my dreams being fulfilled? What has happened to my dreams? And my tendency, yours, is to answer that in a certain way, right? What do you usually think of? What is it about me? What is it about me that causes my dreams to come true? What is it about me that somehow prevents my dreams from coming true? And that's the natural tendency of all human beings to look at it, in that light and say, right? I have friends that will say, you're not doing everything right. If you were to do things this way, and there's no doubt the way you do things, it affects the outcome. My dad would say when I was a little kid, maybe your dad has done this to you, you're not holding your mouth right. Nobody got that? Did you? You didn't get that when you were growing up? And when I was little, I would go, thinking, okay, that's... I'm playing baseball, I couldn't hit the ball. You're not holding your mouth right, Because it's a great little picture, because that's the way we tend to look at things. We tend to say, well, what is it about me that's not causing these things to happen or to come true? What is it that I'm missing? I have some friends who believe this about you, they would believe this about me. Your dreams aren't coming true, my dreams aren't coming true, because you're not doing all the things in the Bible, Old Testament, whatever, you're not going through all the old Jewish things in your life. And that's how they would see it. It's all about what you're not doing or what you are doing, and that's how they would look at it. Here's the problem. The Bible really says this, as far as your dreams and my dreams are coming true, that that's not the key. In fact, here's how you should fill in the blank if you read the Bible. What is it about, here it goes, what is it about, boom, God? What is it about God that causes dreams to come true? Because your part of the dream is very small. Your part of the dream is just, in one sense, you could say it's very insignificant. But the dream, as far as God is concerned, is so much bigger. You know, if you look in the Old Testament and you hear them talk about the patriarchs, so they would talk about, you know, the same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and they're always saying the God of, you know, of Jacob. That's Joseph's father. They never say the God of Joseph. And you say, well, why is that? Because the dream or the promise that was given to Abraham about the nation. It was passed down to Isaac, and then it was passed down through Jacob. Now, Joseph's life is part of the working out of that promise that was given. But the promise was given to those three. Does that mean Joseph's not a part of it? No, man, big part of it. But it's tied. Joseph's life is tied to Jacob's life, which is tied to Abraham's life through Isaac. And it's the way that it works. God ties us together, and he's going to tie your dreams, the dreams that he has for you, to the dreams that he has for others, those who came before you, those who come after you. All of it's going to be tied together. Why? Because it's God's dream. See, your dreams are too small. The things that you want, the things that I want, they're just too small. We just miss it. God's dreams are bigger, and God is trying to call us into those bigger dreams. So why do your dreams need to be transformed? Let me give you just a couple of quick fill-in-the-blanks to maybe something you can discuss later at lunch. Be a good idea. Why do they need to be transformed? First of all, because it's not really about you. It isn't. It's not about you. You're involved? Absolutely. But God is not calling you to your dreams. He's calling you to his dreams. He's calling you to bigger dreams so that you won't end up being Deputy Dog one day, right? You'll find something bigger and better than just that. Second thing is, because God is the only one who can make dreams come true. He's the only one that can make dreams come true. See, God not only knows the future, you know, we see that in Joseph's life as he's going through the, you know, here are my dreams, who's going to interpret them? Joseph says, listen, I can't tell you what dreams mean. Only God can do that. God is not only the one that can tell you what's coming, it's because God makes what's coming happen. That he is the one that does those things. So, you know, it's all tied to who he is, and the fulfillment of your dreams is all tied to who God is, because God's the only one that can make them true. Third thing is this. Dreams, they find their power because of, that power comes through the character of God himself, and it's the character of God that he's trying to build into your life and into my life. He's trying to build his own character, because that character is absolutely key to understanding, locking in, and seeing what God's dreams are, and being able to go through a transitional, you know, phase, a transformation of understanding your dreams. The Bible says this about God. In fact, if you find it in 1 John chapter 4, it says God, if you want to put it in one word, God is, you know what it is? God is what? Love. Yeah, God is love. That doesn't mean everything that you think is love, that means that that's God. It's just the best way, the most complete way to describe who God is. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament also. God is love. And this description of God as being love is a description, in one word, of his character. Paul will say, the fruit of the Spirit, of God's Spirit living in us, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. And all these descriptions are really a description of love. It's God's great compassion, how he sees us and how he understands us. And that's why I would take you to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, here's a new way to look at the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a description of God's character and the character that God wants to build into you. This is how he describes it. He says, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, he says, love is, say it with me, love is what? Oh, man, I don't have time for that, right? Why is love patient? Because Time is not an issue for God. God has all the time in the world. God is not in a hurry. You're in a hurry. You're panicked over things that are going to happen. You're thinking, if this doesn't change or this doesn't happen, we are lost. God's not. God is patient. God is also, here's how he deals with people. God is patient. God is also what? He's kind. Yeah. It's because God is patient, because he has the time. And so there's this kindness that God extends. It's a part of his character, and what he wants is a part of our character. Look at the further description. His love isn't jealous. It doesn't sing its own praises. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. This is God's character. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. This is all a speaking out, a further description of God's character and his great love for us. It isn't happy when injustice is done. It is happy with the truth. And then he says, here's what you can strive for. Love never stops being patient. God, teach me patience. Love never stops believing. God, help me not to let go. Love never stops hoping. He says, love, say it with me, love what? It never gives up. Love, not God. This is his, he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. When you and I are panicked, when we think it's over, it's falling apart, not God. That's not a description of what God is like. Now, here's the problem with things being transformed or with transformation. This is the part we don't like. Transformation always involves two things. It involves, first of all, the death of something in order that something new can come to life. It involves the death of something so that something new can come to life. And that's the part we don't like, because we have a hard time with the death of something, right? We have a hard time letting go, or a hard time thinking, man, how can this happen? God, are you not there? I was one time, and I know that you may think you need more compassion. Okay, maybe I do. But I'm with a family one time, and with a guy, and his, I think it was his grandmother or his aunt, was passing away. She's like 88 years old. She's been in the hospital for a couple of years. She's barely surviving. She's about to pass away. She's had a wonderful life. She was a wonderful woman. And he's crying his eyes out, and he's saying, how can God let this happen? And I'm trying to be compassionate, but I want to slap him and say, are you kidding me? She's 88 years old. That's what I want to say. She's in the hospital. It's never going to change. Are you? But see, the problem is, what he's expressing is how we what? How we feel. Yeah, I just don't understand. Because we don't like the death of something. It seems final. It seems as if God is not with us anymore. But the problem is, things go away. Things must die in order that new things can happen, in order that those things can come about, right? The classic illustration of that is a caterpillar, you know, makes a chrysalis, a cocoon. He crawls in the cocoon, and out comes a what? Is the caterpillar around anymore? He's not. And it's okay. You're like, I love butterflies, right? Man, isn't it? And the truth is, you'd rather see a butterfly and try to get a butterfly on your finger than have a caterpillar with you, right? I mean, you're just like, Joni and I, our backyard is supposed to be a butterfly garden, and we have these plants that attract butterflies. The problem is somebody says, so you have a lot of butterflies. No, because we also have birdhouses for purple martins who love what? Yeah, they eat butterflies. And so, you know, it didn't work out real well because the purple martins love it. They love butterflies too. They say, oh, beautiful butterfly, and they eat it, you know. So we don't get to see the butterflies flying around. But this is what we're looking for, man. We want the beauty of it. But in order for the beauty of it to come, something else. You know, if you look at grain, you know, amber waves of grain, right? You know, unless grain dies and falls into the ground, you don't have the new fields grow. This is the way it works. And something has to go away, something has to die in order for something new to be birthed or reborn. It's the same way Joseph's story is not just the story of Joseph, it's also the story of Jacob. And I love it because in real life, you have to look at multiple stories. And it's especially true of Jacob's life, who has the promise. He's the third one given the promise of the future. of the 12 tribes, of the nation that's going to be built. And to catch up on the story where we are real quickly, you know, he has these sons. His next to the last son is named Joseph. Joseph's his favorite. Joseph's 17 years old. He has a dream. In the dream, his brothers all bow down to him. He tells his brothers this dream. They're not real happy about it, so they sell him to a slave trader who takes him to Egypt. Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar. There, Potiphar's household prospers, but Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph is very attractive. He was a redhead, and so he, okay, maybe not. I used to be a redhead, so, you know, maybe not. But Joseph says, no, not going to go there because I can't do this to God as well as to Potiphar. And so he gets put in prison. They're in prison. He interprets some of dreams. And then Pharaoh says, I have a dream. Nobody can interpret it. There's a guy in prison that can do it. Now, he's Hebrew. You know, he's not part of a foreigner and all that. But they make Joseph look like an Egyptian, right? So they shave him and they dress him and he comes in and Joseph walks like an Egyptian and he talks like an Egyptian and he fits right in. He tells them the dream and he says, we need somebody to be in charge of these 7 years of plenty so that the 7 year famines won't destroy us. Who could we put in charge? Joseph's the guy. And so Joseph's now near 40 years old in his life. This is 23 years after that what happened at 17. And here's Joseph's life. He's gone through the 7 good years. He's in the bad years. And Jacob is looking around and says, we have no food. Somebody needs to go down to Egypt. And he looks at his sons and says, why are y'all just standing around looking at each other, right? Go down there and buy some food. They do. They go down and they buy food. But Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him because he doesn't look like, you know, what they look like. And he says, okay, y'all are spies. I don't trust you. So here's the deal. I'm going to keep one of the brothers here while you go back and bring me the youngest brother, Benjamin, the baby of the group, because you didn't bring him with you. And they're like, that's not going to work out. In fact, how many people remember which brother had to stay in Egypt? Anybody remember his name? Simeon. Simeon stays there in Egypt while the other brothers go back. And so here's where we are in the story. They've gone back and they have told Jacob exactly what has happened, but it's a really, really bad deal, especially for Jacob. I want you to watch Jacob's dream and what happens to him. This is in chapter 43, verse 1. It says, but the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said, the man was serious when he warned us. You won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy some more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we're not going to go either, because we believe, you know, we'd survive. Remember, the man said, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. And here's Jacob, you know, his lamenting. He says, why were you so cruel to me? So he sees this as, were y'all not thinking about me when you encountered him? Because that's the way we look at things. Jacob is looking at his dream, his sons, his future. He's at the end of his life, you know, so he says, why were you so cruel to me? Why did you tell him you had another brother? Jacob is saying, why did you tell him about Benjamin in the first place? You know, what were you thinking? Well, you know, they weren't thinking about how's this going to affect their dad. They were trying to survive and just get through this. And in the next paragraph, you begin to see a hint. Here's the picture starting to come out that God is going to bring back to life this dream, this all this that Jacob's been holding on to. Jacob is seeing it dying, but God is going to bring it back to life. Jacob just doesn't understand that it's God that brings it back to life, not Jacob that brings it back to life. God is the one that does it. So look at the next paragraph. It says in verse 7, the man kept asking us, this is Judah talking to his dad. The man kept asking us questions about our family, dad. He asked, is your father alive? You know, as if he would know who you are. Do you have another brother? So we answered the questions. How could we know that he would say, bring your other brother down here. Bring the youngest. Bring the baby. See, because Benjamin is Joseph's real brother. They were the only two born to Rachel. Judah said to his father, send the boy with me and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation. And not only we, but you and all our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't wasted all this time, this is funny how the son's now kind of chastising the dad. If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now, Dad. You know, it's going to take a long time to go back down into Egypt and to come back. See, we could have done it twice by now, because earlier it was Jacob chastising his sons. What are y'all doing just sitting around looking at each other? Now he's saying, Dad, look, this is just the way it is. You know, it's interesting. Judah is going through a transformation. Because Judah's the one, you know, that came up with selling his brother and all too. Now, Judah is kind of taking a lot of responsibility. We won't go any further into that. But it's going to be interesting looking at the change that occurs in Judah's life and in Judah's dreams also. But especially Jacob here, he becomes the key as to what is going on in his life. So Jacob is at the end of his rope. He's like, man, I can't fix this. And that's what Jacob has done his whole life, try to control, manipulate, fix, you know, and it's a hard lesson for Jacob his whole life to be able to trust God. Is it hard for you? It's hard for me. Because here's the problem when you're at the end of your rope. You know what it feels like when you're at the end of your rope? It feels like your dreams are dying. That's what it feels like. It feels like all of these things, all of your hope is somehow being crushed. That the weight of the circumstances is just leveling all of those things. It's all over. All of these promises, you know, that were handed down to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac about God going to make us a mighty nation. Jacob's looking at it as, listen, you know, it's all over, because he has figured out how it's going to happen, you know, but he's forgotten that God didn't give the promises for Jacob to figure out how they're going to happen. He gives the promises, the same thing to you. He speaks to us. He gives us dreams because he is the one that's going to make it happen. He's just calling you into those dreams and his story in life. So this is what it says in the next verse, in verse 11. So their father Jacob, he's finally given up, right? He says, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Because they don't really matter, you know, if I lose my sons. Take them down to the man as gifts: balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachios, almonds. Also take double the money, because the money doesn't matter anymore to him. That was put in your sacks, as it probably is someone's mistake, and that's what he's hoping. Maybe someone made a mistake and, you know, it won't end here. Then take your brother, that's Benjamin, and go back to the man. And listen to this. Listen to what Jacob says. This is what he falls back on, because he's got nothing else to fall back on. This is great. May God Almighty give you mercy. That means may God have compassion on you. Jacob, this is the only thing he knows to fall back on, is the compassion of God, the love of God, the, as we said earlier, the character of God. Can you answer every question in life? In fact, I love to do this with moms when they'll come to me and say, my child asked this, what do I answer them? I say, I don't know. But this is what you want to teach your children: the character of God, what God is like. Because when you don't have an answer, guess what the answer is? What God is like, what God would do. When you don't have a way to explain it or figure out what the next step is, what's the next step? God's character, who God is. In fact, listen to this. Brian was quoting from 1 John 4. Listen to this, a couple verses from 1 John 4. They're not going to pop up on your screen. You'd have to look in your Bibles if you would want to find these. But this 1 John 4, verse 10, if you want to write it down. 1 John 4, verse 10, it's the same thing. Look at what John would later write. He says, this is 2,000 years later. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved who? Us. That's what John is falling back on. That's why I told you last week, you may think I don't love God enough. That's not your problem. The problem is you don't understand how much God loves you. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. Look at what it says in verse 16. This is what it says. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for who? See, that's where we're called into the picture. We've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. And then that famous next three words, God is love. That's where it comes from. He says that's where the whole thing comes from. That's what it's built off of. And that's what Jacob falls back on. He says, may God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man so that he will release Simeon. It's his only hope. And let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. So he's just giving into it. There's a famous model that has been built. Actually, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross built it after her 1969 book. She's a psychiatrist. It's called The Stages of Grief. You ever heard The Stages of Grief? And it's nothing new. In fact, if you look in this story, you will see exactly what she was trying to reference and trying to put out there. These are the things that we go through. This is what we feel when we're in this stage of losing something. Something is dying. Something is going away. It's difficult for us. We all go through this feeling. And then she will say, the fifth one that we're going to hit, that's a choice that you make. And she's exactly right. Now, she's just looking at it from a secular point of view. Nothing to do with God. She's just saying this is just emotionally how human beings are wired. Here are the stages. The first stage is to deny. You know, I'm not really going through this. It's not really happening. If I just ignore it, right? If I just act as if it doesn't exist, then it's not really happening. And I like this because, especially in Joseph's story, a lot of people like to say denial is not a river in Egypt, right? Well, Jacob would say the same thing, you know. He's denying it, man. He is saying it's not going to happen. I'm not, you know, that's why he is delayed. Are you like that? Men are, I know. I'm like that. A couple weeks ago, I'm driving down Woodlands Parkway, you know, six lanes of traffic, and I'm going down the road, minding my own business. I've got KSBJ on, man. I'm singing, same power. You know, I'm having a great time. Somebody loses a bumper in the middle of the road. There's a bumper in the middle of the road. And because of traffic, I don't get to see it. Soon enough, I hit this bumper. I'm like, same power. What was that? You know, it's not a part of the song, but it was for me right then. Completely catches me off guard. And I'm looking at my gauges. I mean, I hit it hard. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And I'm riding down the road, and the gauges seem fine. Thinking, okay, so I'm going down Woodlands Parkway. And all of a sudden, I notice, you know, because you have a feel for your car, right? The car's pulling to the right a little bit. Uh-oh. You know, so I keep going, and all of a sudden, it's pulling to the right just a little bit more. So what do I do as a man? What do you do as a man? Ignore it. That's right. If you ignore it, it will go away. It will heal itself, right? I mean, that's just what we do. That's our first reaction. Just act as if, oh, no, there's nothing going on, right? Just keep pulling the wheel further and further until I finally got to the point where I realized, okay, there's no ignoring it. There's no getting around it. I've got to do something about this. I laugh because we have two chihuahuas, you know that, and Cowboy and Bear. And Cowboy is deathly afraid of our son's dog. He has a big sheep dog, big hairy thing. And she's giant to him, you know. And he, whenever she comes over to the house and all too, he ignores her. He just looks the other way. Now, he freezes. That's what we do. He freezes. He won't move. But he has this idea, I guess, that if you don't acknowledge, if you don't look at her, you know, she's not there. And so he just, you know, we'll say, Cowboy, look at him. He's just, you know. We do that. We go through the denial thing. Second thing is, you know what we do? We get angry. We just get mad. For some reason, if we get mad, if we get angry, bitter, you know, maybe that will fix it. Or somehow, you know, someone will come and fix it. And then the third stage is we start bargaining. And that's what Jacob did. He's going through the anger. He is bargaining. Okay, take those things then. There, send this. Well, he's trying to figure out some way to fix it. You ever try to bargain with God? Okay, God, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'm serious. If you'll just, God, I won't complain anymore about that preacher that stands up there and takes too long. And, you know, right? I mean, that's what we tend to do. We tend to bargain with God as if God has to bargain with us. Or as if sometimes because God loves us, he will bargain with us. And here's the thing. God has our best interest in mind. So that's what will motivate God. That's what's going to cause God to do what he's going to do and not do a lot of times what we want him to do, because he has our best interest in mind. But we try to bargain with God. We try to cut a deal with God. Or the fourth step, we just get depressed. We just say, okay, it's over. That's Jacob. Okay. If my kids are not going to return to me, if it's all going to be wiped out, it's going to be wiped out. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just over. And then the fifth step, now, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross would say the fifth step is acceptance, because from an secular point of view, you would say you just accept the circumstances. You just realize this is just the way it is. And what she found is people who accept it do better than people who don't accept it. But it's a transition. And she would say, this is the part that you have to choose. You have to choose to accept it. See, I would tell you that if you look at the story in the Bible, it's a different word. It's not just acceptance. It's the word surrender. And that means that you recognize, you realize God had different plans than you had. And you acknowledge God's plans are better than my plans. And you give into, and you throw yourself fully onto, if this is what God wants, if these are God's plans, I don't know why they would be the better plans. I can't figure out, you know, how it would, you know, work out better. But I trust in God, His great love, His great compassion, His great mercy. And so, you know, I'm going to go with that, not because I necessarily feel good about it, but what I really feel good about is God's great love for me and God's great compassion for me. And so I'm going to go with that. And let me acknowledge, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It is a hard thing to do, because everything else in us, everything that we hear says, don't let go. Don't give up on your dream, on how you see it, how you just hang on, hang on, hang on. It is really difficult to look to God and surrender and say, it was not my plan. It's not how I envisioned it. This is not, you know, what I thought. I still thought I was going to be deputy dog one day. You know, it's, right? But that's what you do. And this is what Jacob has to do. And the whole point is, God's plan is better than our plan. It's just hard for us because we don't see it. We don't understand it. We can say, I don't understand why it would be this way. But I do understand how much God loves me and how much God cares for me. This past week, I know you were probably just as excited as I was that we had rain. Anybody? Oh, yeah. Yay! Now, I was caught in the rain, so I was not that excited right at first, but then I was, because it felt great, man, when it was just even raining on me, and it was freezing, and it just, you know, in this heat, it felt great. But one of the things I noticed the next day, I came in and I asked everybody, did you see the pots outside in front of the church? There's these big pots out there, and we plant flowers in them, and in order to try to keep them alive, we water the pots. And I've even been out there, you know, for the past month, hand watering the pots, trying to keep the flowers in there alive so that they don't die. But they've stayed pretty small, you know, even for a month, even with watering and everything else too. And then after the rain, as I came up here, I don't know if you noticed, but there are these kind of lime green things, you know, in the pots. They are overflowing out of the pot. So they went from trying to survive, almost dying, trying to keep them alive, to it rains, and in 24 hours, boom, I mean, they're just out of the pots. I say, is that absolutely amazing? I don't know what it is, but there's something about rain, right, as opposed to when you're watering, that the plants know. The plants respond. The trees respond. Even the animals outside respond. Even I responded once I got soaking wet. I'm like, yes. Man, this is just, I don't know, you know. I know that someone scientifically, and I'm sure it's been done, could go in and try to analyze the water that comes through your pipes that you water with and rainwater as it comes down and come up with something about the water that is absolutely different and figured out scientifically and say, that's why the plants respond differently. I'm sure that can be done. I'm sure that people have tried to do that. But here's my answer to why the plants do different, because it comes out of heaven from God. That's my answer. I'm just going to tell you. I don't know how the plants know, you know, but there's something about when it rains that they respond. They know what is happening. And I think you have to put God back in the equation. If you just try to figure it out and you try to analyze it and you try to figure out every little detail of how it works, here's what you will do. You will hang on to your dream. You just keep holding to your dream and say, if I only had this kind of water, you know, that's what you will do. But when you realize it comes from the hand of God, and what God does, it is somehow so much better, and it's so much more filled with life. It is. That life responds to God Himself. I know that the scientist in us says, well, but I know. But there, it's just the reality of who God is. And when you look at your life and you take your dreams and you go back to God, as Jacob is going to have to do, and as Joseph, his whole life is a picture of someone who's finding God's dream for his life, not Joseph's dream for himself. And all of a sudden, it's from God, and look at what God has done. It doesn't kill us. It doesn't bring us down to deep depression. It doesn't take us to this stage of just being angry and mad. All of a sudden, it revitalizes us. It changes us. We are transformed really into something different than we were before. And someone says, well, how did that happen? I don't know. But it's something about what God just does. It's what He does inside of us. This is what it says in the New Testament, Ephesians. Let me read this for you in the back of your outline. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But look at verse number 4 and say these first two words with me. It says, but, yes, but God. This is the way it would be. This is the way it is. If you try to figure out, but God, being rich in mercy, that's His love and compassion, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions. It was over. You know, the dream's done. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Let's pray together. Dear God, the truth is, it is really hard for us to figure out our dreams. And it's really hard for us to let go of them, especially when things change course, when it doesn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. And there's this stubbornness in us to hang on, even when we feel like we are the only one hanging on, rather than to look to You and to be able to figure out that surrender and accepting Your hand in our life and looking to Your love and Your compassion for us is the only thing we have that we can really count on. God, You have dreams. You have plans. And for some reason, You decided to include us in Your dreams and plans, and that through our lives, Your character would be unfolded. People would see of Your great love and compassion and mercy, because the way You unite us and the way You watch after us and the way You give us a kind of love that doesn't hang on to the wrongs and the hurts that were done to us. It blows our mind. But somehow You do what we could never do for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you say, that's what I want. I want that kind of love. I want to live by that kind of love. And the good news that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world is what you're looking for. That God did not forget about us. But 2,000 years after this story, Jesus Christ comes into the world. He is a descendant of Judah. But he is the Son of God. He goes through all the same struggles, the difficulties, all the same temptations that you and I go through. But he went through those without sinning, without turning away from the Father. Instead, he lived a flawless life so that he could offer his life up for us in payment, in ransom for our lives, so that we could know the Father. We could know how much God loves us and how we are a part of his dreams and his plans. We could catch our part of the dream. We could live out our part of the dream as God works his power in our lives. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You did for me what I could never do for myself. You gave your life for my sins so that you could change me, remake me, and reshape me. And Lord, if you could use my life, if you could take my life and make it into something useful for you, that's what I want. I want to know that I'm your son, your daughter, your child. Use me. In Jesus' name we pray.